So we're going to be talking about the second commandment here this morning. So if you guys got your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 20. So we're going to start. But while we're getting there, I want to take us through three main points. And the first main point, guys, is going to be that our hearts will worship anything if left empty. And then the second point is our ideas can form idolatries that turn into idols. And the last one is that Jesus is the solution to our heart's idol factory. All right. So how many of you guys in here have had a really good idea? You're like, I think this is a pretty good idea. Now, how many of you guys have had a bad idea in here? Yeah. How many of you guys have had what you thought was a good idea, and then as you played it along, it turned out to be a really bad idea? Yeah. It's funny, I asked this same question at the rescue mission, and I got about the same response, except it was more drastic. All of them just kind of started laughing because it rang so true to them. They're like, I've had what I thought was a good idea, and it turned into something really bad, all right? So we're going to take a look at that. We're going to talk about our good ideas and our bad ideas this morning. We're going to kind of take a look about how that happens and how those form. So Exodus 20 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So our first main point we see here is that if our hearts are left empty, they'll worship anything, okay? And it's interesting, right after Moses, right, he goes up to the top of the mountain, God gives him these commandments, and if you remember, he comes back down the mountain and he starts hearing what he thought was war at the camp. And Moses goes, no, that's the sound of rejoicing and partying. And he goes, and lo and behold, what are they doing? Well, they're worshiping an idol already. And Moses gets frustrated and throws the Ten Commandments down on the ground, right? And he comes down, and it's pretty harsh. It's pretty, you know, the punishments are kind of harsh, right? First, he takes the golden calf, grinds it up, throws it in the water, and makes him drink from it. We do this story on our Old Testament cruise, and we actually burn a stuffed animal, right? I don't make them eat the gold flakes or anything like that, but it's quite fun to see how it all goes down. No, that wouldn't taste good, right? And then the response from Aaron is really interesting, too. Moses is like, how did you let these people go awry? And he goes, well, I don't know. I took all their gold earrings off, and I threw it in the fire, and then out popped this calf. You know, just this random thing pops out, right? And we see, actually, in verse 5, it says that he carved it himself. It wasn't just a random idol that popped out of the fire. But it's interesting how Aaron blames the people. I see some correlations here, too. Aaron just blames the people, right? It's like, these people. And we see the same thing happening in Genesis, too, right? Adam actually blames God for the woman he gave him. He says, it's this woman you gave me. And every time we have a leader in charge of something, and something goes wrong, the leader kind of like blames somebody else, right? I kind of think of it like this way. If you guys were ever, remember in elementary school, and you're sitting there, and the teacher walks out of the room. Do. Oh, I don't know. We always like, what's the craziest thing that I could do with a teacher out here? And we would get up on the desk and start dancing, you know. We always had a lookout guy, you know, similar. And then we would try to get back on our desk before the teacher walked in, right? It's kind of like, oh, Moses is gone for 40 days. Let's party, you know. But I asked my question, why do they do this? And I think it's because the people were used to merging their beliefs with the culture around them, right? Moses was up there for 40 days, and we see in Romans 1:23, it said, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles, right? People are telic, meaning that they'll worship anything, right? Like, if God is not in this place, and by the way, if we don't teach our kids what to worship, right, they're going to worship whatever culture is giving them around them, right? So that's why I think VBS was so cool, right? Like, bringing your kids to VBS, we're teaching them what to worship. We're teaching them what's important every time we bring them to church, and it's a reminder of that. It's really cool. So, secondly, I think why this happened is people just kind of long for familiarity. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and bad habits were formed, right? How many of you guys have developed bad habits just from the culture around you? Like, this happens in the workplace a lot. It can just be our mouths, the way we talk, our attitudes, right? And we start picking up on culture instead of what the kingdom of God's culture is, right? So sometimes this culture becomes more familiar than the kingdom of God's culture. Then lastly, I think, why did the people do this? The people around Aaron were unruly. They were kind of a wiry bunch. And I think Aaron was like, you know what? I'll just give him this little thing. I'll just give him this little hit to get them by. And then what Aaron does is he kind of like puts a sticker on the calf that says, I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord, right? Like as if that's going to be, that's cool, right, Lord? Right? So Aaron's like, I'm going to take the anger from God rather than the anger from my people. So sometimes when we serve idols, we're accountable to God. But sometimes going against the idols in our life will actually cause people to cause a ruckus in our life, or it could just in our own soul in turmoil maybe. So what's wrong with it? That's why I think they did it. But what's wrong with this? What's really so bad? I mean, Aaron did say it was to the Lord, right? I mean, he put the name on there. There's many obvious things, but some are not so obvious. Obviously, like the drunken party and, you know, the crazy promiscuity that was going on at these things, that's an obvious one. We're like, okay, don't do that. But the big reason why God was so strict on this, the big reason why he's like, you're going to eat the gold dust and then the Levites are going to go through the camp and slay 3,000 of you. Who's for me and who's against me, right? The big reason is because we see later on in Colossians 1:15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In this, we see that God is sending the perfect image, right? The invisible God that we see in the image of Jesus. So it's kind of like, it's like, look, like don't open your presents until Christmas, right? It's like, I have this such wonderful thing that nothing else is going to be able to take this place. Nothing that you guys try to create and put into your life to bring you satisfaction is going to work. Jesus is the one that's going to bring this. So humanity couldn't craft an image of God. Only the uncreated, eternal God could come down in human form to show us who he is and how to have a relationship with him. He does this for us by dying on the cross and raising from the grave. Okay. Then there's the not so obvious, I think. We see that to capture Yahweh in an image is to misunderstand his freedom. So we try to put God in like a box. We actually limit his freedom. And we're creating an idol to the real living God, but we're actually trying to control him. We see this in church, right? When we try to make, sometimes you read something or you hear something about God and you're like, that seems really hard to understand. That seems incomprehensible. But sometimes by trying to make the incomprehensible God comprehensible, we begin to create a God in our own image rather than submitting that we were created in his image, right? So we start creating him how we would want him to be or how we think he would be. And we see this all over in culture. You can maybe think of like hard concepts in the Bible, like the Trinity, right? You're like, that's a hard one to understand. And all of a sudden we start filtering in our own ideas of what that is instead of going to the Bible. Or maybe God's sovereignty. You're like, I don't quite understand God's sovereignty. We start filtering in our own ideas of God's sovereignty instead of what the Bible says about God and how he's in control. All right. Also, I think Israel was mocking God's majesty, okay? How can you even begin to shape God in an idol? And I think this would kind of be like this. How many of you guys have tried to learn a skill? Maybe recently. You know, me and Benjamin and a couple have been trying to learn to play the guitar. And if I got up here and started playing a Jimi Hendrix solo for you, what would you guys think? Like, nice try, Josh. It's just not going to cut it, right? And it's kind of like that. God's like, are you making a mockery of me? Like, this isn't even close, right? You know, love playing guitar, but that I'm just, you know, Jimi Hendrix is amazing. Okay, so how do we apply this into our modern day times? You know, it's like, this is kind of like what Israel did, but how do we move to our modern day times? So my second point here is that our ideas can form ideologies that then can turn into idols, okay? When we go to Moab this weekend, I'm going to take the youth, and we're going to go up, and we're going to do some stargazing, and we're going to take some telescopes, and they're going to look into space, right? And they're going to see some amazing things. And I'm going to ask, you know, hey, how many of you think there's a God out there? And most people would raise their hand and say that there's a God out there. But then when you start talking to people about God and what God is like, most of what God is like comes from their ideas or perceptions of who they just want God to be. So when I was talking to a friend one time, I asked, he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And I was like, cool. So like, you believe that like Jesus died on the cross for your sins and saved you? And he goes, well, I wouldn't go that far. He's like, I just kind of believe that God has some good ideas for us and that he's a good teacher. And I was like, huh, that's interesting, but that's kind of like what we get. If we just look up into the sky, we know that there could be a God, but then if we don't apply God's word to who what God is actually like, we begin to create God in our own image, and that goes all awry. So what should we do with all our ideas about God? Ideas are not inherently in and of themselves bad things, but we need to submit our ideas about God and about how to live this life to Scripture. So our ideas have to come under Scripture, right? So let's see here. I want to have you guys turn over to Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. Okay, this is kind of the big one, right? The big idea that we got. And we'll just start in verse 4, actually. So it goes, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent implanted an idea within Eve's heart. What is this idea, right? This idea is that I could be like God, knowing good and evil, one, but it's also that I could be the one defining what good and evil are, actually. So all of a sudden, if you want something that God calls bad to be good, well, then I'll just make that thing good. So let's take, for example, Jesus talks about lust in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it's not just that if we commit adultery, it's bad. He says it's actually bad if we lust in our heart for another woman, right? And our culture would be just say, well, it's just natural for me to lust after women. This is how I as a man was created. I remember a time when I was working, I was a welder, and it was the time where I was like dating girls, and one of the guys he gave me, he's like, "I'm going to give you some advice, Josh." And I was like, "Okay, what?" He's like, "You need to be with as many girls in an intimate way as possible." And I was like, "Why is that?" He's like, "So that when you get to the real one, you'll know what to do." And I said, "Wow, that's like the worst advice I've ever gotten in my life." And I said, "You know, I think that would just cause a lot of baggage." But that's the idol in our culture, is like, just as much of that as I can get. As much of that I can get, and then maybe I'll feel happy or fulfilled, right? Or let's see here, let's take another one. Or if I want something that God calls to be good to be bad, then I'll just say it's bad. There's a growing popularity that work in general is just bad, right? So God gave Adam and Eve work in the garden, right, as jobs to do, and it was good things. But there's a surrounding idea of in our culture that work is, no, don't make me work, right? You know, we can have too much work. That can be a bad thing. But work is a really good thing, and God has blessed us with jobs, and it can give us meaning, and it actually can be really enjoyable. As an example, we went to Guatemala last year with the youth group. It was a great time, right, guys? Yeah, we all got sick. It was great. Yeah. But you know what? Every one of them, we talked to them, it's like, what was your favorite part? And they're like, oh, the work, actually. My favorite part. We moved 145,000 pounds of material by hand. Yeah, like rock, concrete, like it was not easy work. This is what we call type 2 fun, though. It's like, you know, there's type one, roller coasters are type one. This is type two, right? Like, it was great. It was a blessing to have the work that we had. So what's the problem with some of our ideas, though? They form an ideology, which then forms an idol. And when we serve idols rather than Jesus, it goes against how God has designed us to worship and how we are to live. I like this following definition. I never really thought of it this way, of what an ideology is, but this comes from Tim Keller. He says, an ideology can be used to refer to any coherent set of ideas about a subject, but it can also have a negative connotation closer to its cousin word, idolatry. An ideology, like an idol, is a limited partial account of reality that is raised to the level of the final word on things. So the serpent had implanted this particular desire or idol into Eve's heart, right? And Satan's crafty, right? The Bible said that he's crafty, and meaning that he's so filled with half-truths and full lies that he takes God's word and he twists it just a little bit, that it's like, well, it's not really bad, but what it's doing is that it's forming an ideology, and we end up serving that rather than God. You see this in passages like James chapter 1, draws it out a little further, kind of the pattern of sin. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. All right? So it's our desires, our misplaced desires for good things that God has created, but we misplace them in our lives and we elevate them to ultimate things, and then we act on those things and it gives birth to sin. And as we know it, sin, brokenness, it just causes dysfunction and brokenness in our world. But I think sometimes it's hard to identify idols in our heart. Like, if I was just going to say, hey, what idols do you have? And be like, I don't know. Like, that's going straight to the top, right? But I think it can be easy, though, to identify ideologies that you have that could turn into idols. So I need my helpers to come up, Allison and Andy Drummond. Why don't you guys come on up here? And while they're coming up, how many of you guys have ever had the idea to go on a beach vacation? Oh, yeah. Yeah, beach vacations are great, right? And you can spend a lot of time, you guys can stand right here, planning a beach vacation, the ideal vacation, right? What do you want to do on that vacation? How do you want your kids to get along on that vacation? I want some time to myself on this vacation, and we'll have plenty of money, right? Like all these things, and maybe even go on Instagram and you find the cool places and restaurants. It's all, you know, it's good things to do. So I packed a bag for my vacation to the beach, and I don't know. You guys can tell me how I did with my packing. So I don't know, I'll open this bag up to me. You guys can kind of dig in here and pull it apart and see if we got some good stuff in there. Oh, what do we got? Yeah, we got a coat. Do we need that?
No.
Oh, ditch that. Okay, we got oh, laptop. Oh, and get some work done when I'm there. Okay, what else we got? Who packed this bag? Got another coat. I got a trophy. Yeah, I won that. I'll tell you all about this later. It was great. It's wonderful. I accomplished a lot. Another sweater. What do we got in here? Just stuff. Got an old iPhone 4 in here. Just lots of stuff. Okay, what do we got in there? We got some garbage. That doesn't really... Wait, where's my swimsuit? Where's my swimsuit? Hold on. Let's check in that one. Oh, phew. I brought a swimsuit, but it... Oh, it's my kids. Dang it. It's the wrong one. That's not going to work. Oh. Well, this beach vacation is ruined. Thank you, guys. You guys can go sit down. Okay, we'll talk about a little bit of each one of these. These are ones I kind of just picked out, some ones that I think are big in our culture, maybe. But the bag of stuff, That's like just materialism, right? Like, I want to bring all my stuff to the beach, right? And this is an easy one to get. And money, materialism kind of go together. But I kind of broke it into classes and I thought about it. But if we see go to places that are really poor, when money is our idol, what can often happen is places like this, you see a lot of violence. You can see stealing. You can see like a lot of desperation, like people will do anything for money, right? Then if you look at the middle class, which is like more common where we are maybe, this can cause a lot of workaholism, right? Like, I gotta get to the top, gotta support all the things that I've bought now. And then the upper class, this one's kind of interesting. This can cause, if money is an idol in our lives, can cause us to be really superficial, right? Have you ever noticed that? Like, the more stuff you get, it's like, oh, I kind of care just about my stuff maybe more now than I care about people and taking care of all my stuff, right? So the bag is your life, right? And everything that you pack into your bag, right? There's only so many things you can pack into your life, right? And then the swimsuit's kind of supposed to represent Jesus. It's like the one thing that you really need in your bag. But the cool thing is, in the Christian life, is that Jesus packs our bags for us, right? And Philippians 4:11-13 talks about how to think about money. It says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things who strengthens me. So Paul is saying, look, you strengthen me, Lord. I can be poor well. I can be middle class well. And I can be rich well. So Christ is the one that's coming into our lives, should be there first and foremost. And then everything else will fit around. When we go to the rescue mission every year, I have the guys give some advice to the youth. And almost every year they say two things. They say, get Jesus right first in your life. And then they say, honor your father and mother. Like, those things is what they tell our youth. And it's like, that's really good. Then I had a computer in there. This is just in case you got to get some work done. I talked about work a little bit. But, right, it's kind of like, work can come into our lives and be an idol, and it can even define who we are instead of who God is in our life, right? Then I've got the bag of garbage, right? These are just wrong ideas. Maybe they've taken good things that God has given us, and these are just wrong ideas. They don't belong anywhere in our life. Oh, there was one more, though. You guys forgot to find this one. What's this? Girls, guys, it's a Roku controller, right? Does this have any use at the beach?
Yes.
Yeah? There's no smart TVs on the beach. No. All right. So we are obsessed with the idol of control, okay? Proverbs 19:20 says, 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. How does this play out today? I think, you know, we live in information world, right? We have so much knowledge at our fingertips, which is amazing. We can use that as a tool, just instantly figure out stuff. But I think what happens with this knowledge is it actually can make us live fearful in this world, or give us a false confidence that since we have so much knowledge that we can actually control everything from the weather to what our kids do to everything, right? And again, control is not a bad thing, but when elevated too high, it can become an idol in our life. So instead, though, it's better for control, right, to trust in God. Let God, since he's sovereign, the one in control of everything, let him be in control. Be filled with wisdom and instruction, and then you will know how to walk, right? Jesus talks about anxiety, too, in the Sermon on the Mount, and saying, look, I'll care for you. I'm the one in control. I know the things that you need, and I'll support you in these things. Psalms 119:105, kids, was this, you guys remember this from VBS? What was it? Yeah, I heard it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, okay? So if you're having anxious thoughts, kids, or adults, remember, our instruction, it doesn't come from what we see on the interwebs or TikTok or online, right? Those things subtly can cause us to maybe even doubt God. So The point of this little object lesson, though, is that we can have so many little idols or big idols in our lives that all of a sudden there's no room for Jesus or the really important things in our lives, okay? So here's the good news, point number three. Let's see, okay, Jesus is the solution to our heart's idol factory, not another idea. Okay, I've been reading a book lately. He says this about Christ and his place in our life. Says, it's not just our self-focus that we naturally gravitate. It seems toward anything but Jesus. And Christians almost as much as anyone, whether it's the Christian's worldview, grace, the Bible, or the gospel, as if they were things in and of themselves that could save us. Even the cross can get abstracted from Jesus as if wood had some power of its own. Other things, wonderful things, vital concepts, beautiful discoveries so easily edge out Jesus. Precious theological concepts meant to describe Jesus and his work get treated as things in their own right. He becomes just another brick in the wall. But the center, the cornerstone, the jewel and the crown of Christianity is not an idea, a system, or a thing. It's not even the gospel as such. It is Jesus Christ. So sometimes I myself probably guilty of this, but I've heard of people talk of Christianity as this idea, or this Bible as it's this idea that how God wants us to live. But very much like my friend, that's what he believed, that Christianity is just this idea. No, Christianity is Jesus, and Jesus is not a self-created idea that we came up with on our own to fit our fancy or our idolatrous lives. John 1:5 kind of makes this clear. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This sounds like more than just an idea, right? This sounds like God himself revealing himself through Jesus to us to have a personal relationship with the living God of the universe. This isn't just another idea like we received in the garden. So what Jesus does, he takes our idols and he makes them look silly in comparison to him and his work on the cross and his beauty. So all of a sudden, think about all the good things in your life, right? All of a sudden, those things just become good things. They don't become the things that wreck your entire day. They don't become the things that you get anxious about and stay up all night. Those things just become good things that God has given to us as gifts. This could include family, money, your work, anything. Then also, just the straight up bag of garbage that maybe you were worshiping, where you've really taken God's creation and distorted it. All of a sudden, that just looks even sillier. From the very beginning, God's plan was to redeem all of our bad ideas, sins, idols, by saving us, not through just another idea, like the serpent's idea, but through Jesus. Jesus is able to save us through our idols. How? So go back to Colossians 1:15. He gives us the exact imprint of God himself. It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Band, you can come on up. But what he does, it's kind of like a thumbprint. All of us in here have a thumbprint, right? Is everybody's thumbprint different? It's all different. I think the only thumbprint that might be the same as mine in here is Andy Conroy's, because you guys have mixed him and I up for like a long time. But no, we're actually very different people. But in fact, if someone tried to take your thumbprint for their own, it wouldn't work, right? Forensics would find it out pretty fast. Our idols are like mismatched thumbprints. Only by trusting in the imprint of God himself, Jesus, will be saved and will our hearts be satisfied. When we have Jesus, our identity is in him, not in things created or wrong mental images of God, but in Jesus. So if you've placed your trust in Jesus, then your spiritual thumbprint is Christ's thumbprint. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the gift that God was longing to give us all along from the very beginning, and is longing to give to anyone in here who wants to place their trust and wants their identity to be in Jesus and not in the things of this world. So if you're exhausted, if you're tired, one of the things about idols is they demand way so much from you. They exhaust you. So if you're tired of trying to measure up to idols or whatever that is in this life, Jesus says, look, in me you can find life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads us to himself and in things that are good. So Jesus in and of himself is good. And then he says, look, I'm going to actually lead you into the best things. I'm going to lead you into the good things of this life. Not broken ideas or false images of who God is, but he leads them to himself. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the life that we have in Christ, that we don't have to have our lives based upon these idols or false ideas of you, God, but simply you, Jesus, and what you've done on that cross. And we thank you for the free gift that that is, Lord, that you come into our life and you bring that to us, God. God, I pray for anybody who's struggling or enslaved by their idols in here, that all of us, that you would make those idols simply look silly and not worth chasing after compared to the beauty and truth that we find in you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.